You to take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn to the Psalms again. I want you to turn to Psalm number 61 tonight. Psalm 61. Psalm 61 is where we're going to be. With your Bibles open, let's all stand together. I can't remember if the last time I was here I was using these things. Kept reading my Bible. The whole time I was reading my Bible, the words kept getting fuzzy and my eyes were watering. My wife says, "Maybe you need reading glasses." I said, "Cursed be the day." So a friend of mine said, "Look, man, just don't waste a bunch of money." He said, Go buy Dollar Tree and get some of those $1 readers, man. And so I went by Dollar Tree and bought some $1 readers, right? Came home. My wife came in the room, almost yelled out loud. She said, "What are you wearing?" I said, "I bought some reading glasses." She said, "It looks like the FBI is going to be knocking on our door any moment looking for you." And so anyway, so she's led me in a more casual direction. But this thing with reading glasses, I tell you, I'm trying to get used to it, and so I have this panic moment. That's what I was doing up here a moment ago. I was thinking, did I bring my glasses tonight? Because there's no telling what I'll say anymore when I look down here. Psalm 61, Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Would you pray with me? Our Father, we come again tonight thanking you for the word of God and thanking you, Lord, for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we claim the promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there will you be in the midst also. Lord, we realize that each time that we meet together, we have the opportunity, Lord, to have our lives changed, our walk strengthened, Lord, to be able to, Lord, to be drawn closer to you. And so I pray that as the Holy Spirit moves amongst us tonight, that, Lord, we'll be obedient as you speak to us, that, Lord, we'll respond accordingly. And, Lord, that as we hear the word of God preached, that, Lord, will apply it to our lives. It'll not be for the person behind me or beside me or that person that, whoa, how we wish they were here. Lord, tonight may our heart's desire be, Lord, speak to me. Lord, change me. Lord, we don't want to just be stirred. We want to be changed. Lord, do something right here at Victory Baptist Church. Do something special right here in these services. Lord, I pray for that person that is in this room. But Lord, they, deep within their soul, they really don't know for sure that if they died, heaven is their home. I pray that tonight would be that night of salvation. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Several years ago, I found myself standing in an ICU. I was on what I would describe as the right-hand side of the bed. A young man, 20 years old, was lying there in the bed, unconscious. Many question marks over his head. Wasn't sure that he was even going to make it to the point that he had made it there at that time. He'd already been in the trauma unit, and now they had stabilized him, and he was now in the ICU. On the other side of the bed, sitting in a chair pulled up next to the bed with arms folded on the edge of the bed, pushed up against his left thigh with her forehead resting on his left leg, was his mother. At times, it sounded as though she was praying and praying out loud at different times, and then in between praying out loud and weeping uncontrollably, and at different times almost like sighs of moans would come out of her, and standing behind her was her husband. His right hand at times resting upon her neck, caressing her neck, trying to console his wife, at times caressing her shoulders, trying in some way to be of a help to his wife. I've learned over the years that these times like this right here, when you find yourself in that circumstance, it's best not to say anything. just to be a presence in the room. It's not a good time to try and make a spiritual application of a difficult circumstance, and it's really not a good time to pull out of Romans 8:28. I'll just tell you right now. And as you're standing there inside the room and you see this hurting mother and you see this hurting father, and as I was there in the room that night, we were reflecting, or I was reflecting on how we got there. You see this young man as he was lying there in the bed. When he came into his mid-teen years, he started making a series of bad decisions. He was hanging out with some people that had questionable testimonies and lifestyles, and he was introduced to drugs and alcohol, and he had gotten several speeding tickets in our town. He owned a little import car, and he was racing around the city streets and in 35 and 40 mile an hour speed zones, had gotten tickets for going 60 and 65 mile an hour in these city streets, and had gotten several tickets. And then he got a DUI. Daddy paid the way, got him out of it. Got a second DUI. Daddy paid the way, got him out of it. Got a third DUI. Daddy couldn't get him out of this one, and he lost his license, and he basically was under house arrest. Basically, he couldn't go anywhere unless his parents took him. He's basically in like a probationary type circumstance. His parents on a Friday night told him, said, "We're going to go out for dinner, and then we're going to run some errands, and we'll be back around this time." He's like, "Okay, see you when you get back." His aging grandparents, his mother's parents, lived in another portion of the house. They had added on a what we might describe as a mother-in-law wing onto the other side of the house, and he knew every night around 8:30 that his grandparents went to bed, so he let mom and dad get good and gone, and then he slipped over into the other side of the house, and he stole his grandfather's keys to his grandfather's car, and he stole his grandpa's car. He drove out to the lake. At that time, we were living on the north side of South Carolina, just south of Charlotte, North Carolina. He drove out to the lake, Lake Wiley, where several of his friends were out there. They had a big bonfire. They were smoking dope and drinking beer and hanging out. And he thought, "I'll drive out there, hang out with my friends, and I'll sip a couple beer and I'll smoke a couple joints, and then I'll make my way home, and I'll pull the wool over mom and dad's eyes. They'll think I've been here all night. Everything will be okay." But like happens, and so with those situations, when he became inebriated, when he found himself now kind of losing consciousness of time and in between the smoking dope and drinking, he suddenly became aware of the time and realized that if he was going to beat his parents home, he was going to have to hustle and hustle hard. And he was coming down a South Carolina 2-lane highway. The state had the curve that he was coming into placarded 45 mile an hour. This highway patrolman told his parents that he went into the curve somewhere between 75 and 80 mile an hour. He went off the edge of the road. He oversteered in his drunken condition. His grandfather's car was a Ford Taurus. He oversteered. The car spun sideways. Don't know if he stomped the brake or what happened, but the car locked up and it began to roll. And the highway patrol said somewhere between the fifth and the seventh roll, the car went airborne. I stood at the base of the tree that the car came to rest. It wrapped around and then settled to the ground. I'm 6 foot, almost 6 foot three, 6 foot two and three quarters. The car hit the tree above my head and it slid down and came to rest. Other cars that were traveling on that road, they came upon the wreckage. They came out. They saw him inside there. He was trapped inside there, unconscious. They called for 911. They sent out the rescue. They called for a helicopter. They removed him with the jaws of life. When he came out, he was unconscious. His breathing was very shallow. And when they figured out as to who he was, they contacted his family, and I got the phone call very late on that Friday night that he was being transported to Charlotte Medical Center in Charlotte, North Carolina. Very good chance this young man was not going to make it. By the time he'd gone through trauma and by the time they had gotten him stabilized, they had done x-rays and other things, he had a broken back, several broken ribs, other broken bones, some contusions, but was lying there on the bed unconscious. And now I'm standing inside this ICU with a grieving, hurting mama and father. And as I'm standing there and I'm listening at different times, as I said, it sounded as though she was praying, and at times she was asking questions. The next thing she did, preacher, I did not expect. As I was standing on the opposite side of the bed, she raised up her head. She looked over across the bed at me, and she looked at me, and with tears streaming down her face and with her voice broken, she said, "I don't understand it. I don't understand it." She said, "I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so overwhelmed. I can't make any sense out of this. Why is this child so different than our other two children?" You see, this young man had an older sister and an older brother. The sister had gone to Bible college and married a preacher boy, and this young man desired to do Bible translations into languages that didn't have that don't have the Bible in their language. And so he was studying linguistics and was working on a doctorate degree and serving the Lord in the church where they were. And then the other brother had done a year in Bible college and then went to tech school and had started a plumbing business. And in the church that he was going to at that time with his new wife, he had, as a 25-year-old man, they had made him a deacon in that church, faithfully serving. And now here's this son, now in his in the beginning stages of his adult life, lying there on the bed, not sure if he's ever going to walk again. And mama says, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed." And sometimes, friends, life can deal you and me some overwhelming circumstances. Sometimes things can come our way that maybe we were blindsided by it. Sometimes we can kind of see the writing on the wall, and sometimes we can find ourselves not able to make sense out of what's happening, and it can be quite overwhelming. No matter how hard you try to put the puzzle together, the pieces just don't fit. No matter how many questions you ask, the answers never seem to come. And it sometimes can be rather overwhelming. And when you and I find ourselves in those circumstances and at those times, it's very easy for you and me to feel as though nobody understands, nobody knows what's going on, and you can feel as though you're living on an island all by yourself, and you've just been left there to try to make sense out of all of this mess. That's where David's at. That's where David's at in Psalm 61. Theologians believe that Psalm 61 was written by David when David was fleeing from Absalom. You remember the story. You remember the story how that Absalom grew angry with his brother Amnon for what he did to his sister Tamar, and for the result of that, ultimately it led to him taking his brother's life, and then he fled from his father's house, and after a time of being away, he was brought back into the kingdom, but his father refused to see him, and although he sought and sought and sought to see his father until he finally burns Joab's fields and gets Joab to come and say, "Why won't you give me a hearing with my father?" and all these things go on, and the Bible tells us that Absalom turned the hearts of the people. He sat at the city gate and he turned the hearts of the people from the king to himself, and then leads the people in a coup against his father. David had to run for his life. He had to leave everything that was near and dear to him. He had to leave home. He had to leave family. He had to leave his place where he served the Lord. All of these things that were special to David, he's leaving, running away for his life while trying to make sense out of this. My own son is trying to kill me. I'm sorry, friend, but that's pretty overwhelming. That's pretty overwhelming when you think that your own child would turn on you in such a way that they would want to take your own life. It's pretty overwhelming when people that you think you can trust and you can depend upon and you have maybe invested in them, or you've allowed them to have knowledge of certain parts of your life, and then they turn on you and it doesn't turn out like you expected, or they don't handle it the way that you had hoped, or they use it against you. That can be pretty overwhelming. If you and I aren't careful, we can let our overwhelming circumstances cause us to think that nobody cares. I'm all alone. What's the sense in trying? What's the sense in even continuing to exist? And I realize in a lot of churches that we're in, that there's a lot of people, young people, young adults, middle-aged, and even senior adults, that many days of their lives are spent being overwhelmed by things that they're going through. And it's very, very easy to feel like you're all by yourself. But when you read Psalm 61, and when David says in verse 2, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. When you go through Psalm 61, David, you will notice here in these verses that David uses the phrase four different times, I will or will I, which is basically it's the same thing. Things that David says, I will definitively continue to do. I'm not going to cease from doing these things. And in looking at each one of those I wills, what we will see tonight is that David has determined that even though I may find myself in these overwhelming circumstances and I can't make sense of why my son that I love, my son that I've cared, my son that I've cherished, the one that you could, if you look at the life of David and the way that he handled Absalom, David had a special affinity for Absalom. Why would he turn on me in such a way that he would take my kingdom, take my home, cause me to have to run for my life? What you see is David understands this truth. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going through, and what I'm about to say, nobody's going to sit back on their pew, slap themselves on the forehead and go, well, wow, that's pretty awesome. Because we know this. The problem is when we find ourselves in these circumstances, in these difficult times, we forget this. And the truth of the matter is this. David remembered this one thing. No matter where he was at, no matter what he was going through, no matter what he was facing, God hears him. God hears him. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know what anybody's faced today. I don't know what anybody faced last week. And I don't know what's on the horizon for any person, including myself, in the days ahead. But I know this. I know the one that does know. I know the one that knows exactly what you've been facing in recent days. I know the one that knows exactly what you faced today. And I know the one that knows what you're going to face tomorrow. And I know this. He's fully capable of helping you and me handle our tomorrows. David makes it very clear. God hears. Maybe you feel like tonight you're all alone. Maybe you feel like nobody cares. Maybe you feel like you've been forgotten. Trust me when I say, as the Bible says, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll always be there for you. But notice, if you would please, tonight I'm preaching a message that I've entitled, God Hears. God Hears. And I want us to look at each one of these four times, and I'm going to try to be as conscious of time and the time we have remaining as I can be so that the message will make sense tonight. The joy that you and I have as being born-again Christians, those in this room that would testify to having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the wonderful truth is this, that you and I don't have to go to a particular place to pray. We don't have to go to a particular place to worship our Lord. We can worship our God wherever we are. Therefore, there is no hindrance to our prayer. There is no hindrance to our worship. There is no hindrance to our praise. Wherever we find ourselves, God hears us. God hears us. Notice, if you would please, in Psalm 61 now, and in verse 1, notice how David begins. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Watch this, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice there in verse 2, David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When is he going to cry? Notice he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. But when I find myself, David says, when I find myself having reached the end of the earth. if I go further from home than I've ever gone, if I go further from home than has ever been charted on map, if I go further from home that is known to man, and I find myself in this deep, dark, desolate place, David says, when my heart is overwhelmed in me and I can't make sense of my circumstances, one of the things that I'm going to remind myself of is that God hears me, therefore I will cry unto Him. I will call out to Him. I will seek His attention. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." David demonstrates for you and me that as he cries out to God, this is not just something that he does because he's gotten himself in a bad situation. It's not because David finds himself in a pickle at this moment. No, David demonstrates for you and me that when he finds himself at this difficult place in time, in his life that he can't make any sense of it, I'm going to cry out to God. And notice, he says, attend unto my prayer. Two things there. Number one, we see that David concerning his, as he says, I will cry. We first off see that as he's desiring to have the ear of God, we see a seriousness. You know, there's something that we need to get serious about, folks, and it's called the matter of prayer. We need to get serious about getting a hold of God. And if we would get dead level honest in our churches, if we get dead level honest in our personal lives, we would say that we are absolutely spiritually anemic in our prayer lives. The reason that we don't have the power, the reason that we don't experience the presence of the Lord is regretfully in many of our lives, there's a lack of the necessity of serious prayer. So many times we're worried about how the way in which I'm wording it, or am I saying it right, or who am I impressing in the room with my ability to string together these sentences and use these big words that makes it sound like, wow, this guy's really deep. Wow, this guy really knows how to pray. But in reality, what God's looking for you and for me, He's looking for a humility of spirit and of soul, desiring to seriously share the burdens of our hearts with God. Man. There is a seriousness in David's prayer. People should be more, our prayer should be more than just uttering repetitious words. It should be desiring to have the ear of God. If you do a study of the Davidic Psalms, you find this as a reoccurring theme in David's Psalms. At different times, you will hear David say, "Bow down thine ear." Other times he'll say, "Incline thine ear." Other times he'll say, "Hear, O Lord, when I pray unto thee," as into this text. Time and time again, you see David desiring to have the ear of God. Can I ask you a question tonight, dear friend? Do you have the ear of God? Do we have the ear of God? When you and I get on our knees to pray, are you and I serious about the matter of prayer? Serious about taking that time to get a hold of God? You see, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." Notice now, second part of verse 1, he says, "Attend unto my prayer." Attend unto my prayer. David says, if I'm pushed to the ends of the earth, I'm going to cry unto the Lord. If I find myself, when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to cry unto the Lord. And I want God to hear me, and I want God to attend unto me. You see, there's not only a seriousness, but also a sincerity. A sincerity. Now, here's something that you and I have to come to terms with. If we ask God to hear me and God to answer me, that's what he's saying there when he says, attend unto my prayer. Lord, give attention to my prayer. Then you and I must be prepared to handle when God says yes and when God says no. And we don't like it when God says no. As a matter of fact, oftentimes in the context of such as this, we assume that when David says that, "Lord, attend unto my prayer," is that we look at it from the standpoint that the psalmist is anticipating that God is going to give him a yes. But if we're praying seriously and we're praying sincerely, then you and I must be prepared to handle when God says no. And I've seen people, I've been with people, that God clearly was saying no, but they were so dead set on the yes. Everything else was just academic. It was just an exercise. It wasn't legitimately wanting to know what God wanted them to do. They already had their mind made up. It's like the young person that comes to me and says, "Brother Abbott, I'm trying to decide where I should go to school." And so my next question is always, what field of study are you desiring? And oftentimes it's a general field of study. And at that point in time, I tell them that what you are, that field of study, there are several good Christian colleges that have good standards, and they have a right position on the Word of God and all these things. And you're going to go there, and you're going to be challenged, and you're going to grow in your walk with God, as well as getting the academic training that you need to receive to pursue that field of study. But that's not what they wanted to hear. Because they had their mind made up. Well, I can go to this school because I can get this scholarship, and I can go to this school because I can get this aid. I can do that. Then why are we having this conversation? Why are we having this conversation? You didn't want my advice. You wanted someone to argue with. Why would God send you somewhere to go to a place where everything that your parents have taught you, as I gave you the verse last night from Colossians chapter 2, when Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Why would God send you somewhere to get a foundation in your collegiate academics? Why would He send you somewhere where everything you've ever been taught is going to be challenged? And so many young people go into that arena and they come out 180 degrees different than they went in. Why would God send us somewhere that would to live contrary to God's word? Why would He take us somewhere that was going to cause us to step outside of His will? You and I must be ready to handle the answers when God says yes, and handle the answers when God says no. And if we're praying seriously and we're praying sincerely, when we cry unto God, when God says yes, we say, "Thank you, Lord." And when God says no, we say, "Thank you, Lord." Throughout the Word of God, there are different times when men sought a yes or a no from the Lord. Notice, if you would, please, I don't normally ask you to turn a whole lot, but this is going to be one of those times where I'm going to ask you to look at a few passages to understand what I'm trying to say tonight. You and I must be ready to handle, or be prepared to handle, when the Lord says no. Notice, if you would please, there are times when we see where men prayed and sought the Lord and God said yes. Look at Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 118. We'll look at several passages here for just a moment. Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 5. The psalmist writes, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Here we see the psalmist recognizing that he had called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer. He removed him from his difficult circumstance. He set him, as the Bible says there, in a large place. Notice Psalm 138. Notice Psalm 138. Notice verse 1. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Notice verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Flip back from Chronicle, or from Psalms to Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. First Chronicles chapter 4, look at verse 9. 1 Chronicles 4:9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve, may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Here we see where in each of these cases where they were praying in anticipation of God answering. But I want to show you in the New Testament an interesting passage where God's people are praying And God answers in the affirmative, but I want you to see, to make the point of what I'm saying concerning praying seriously and sincerely. I want you to look at Acts chapter 12 tonight. I promise after this I won't make you turn anymore. Acts chapter 12. Herod has brought persecution upon the church. He's killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He saw that it pleased the people, so he has taken Peter. But he does not want to kill Peter because it is near the Easter. And as a result of that, he chooses to put Peter in prison. While Peter are in prison, the church is praying. People are crying out to God. What do you think that they're praying? Spare his life. Spare his life. Free him from the bondage. Think that's what they're praying? I think that's a fair assessment of what they probably would. That's how we'd probably be praying, right? Okay? So they're having a prayer vigil. And when the angel comes to Peter in the prison and the shackles fall off Peter, and he leads him out, and Peter comes to himself. Notice in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Now you got to imagine Rhoda, right? She hears somebody tapping away at the gate, and she goes and she says, "Who is it?" I don't know how she would have done it, right? And he says, "Rhoda, it's me, Peter." And she says, "Oh, stop it. Who's out there?" He says, "It's me, it's Peter." She's like, "Oh, Peter." And she leaves him standing in the street, right? She had to be blonde, all right? And so she leaves him standing in the street, runs. All the blondes just got mad at me, Brother John, all right? I saw four ladies go, "Whatever." Okay, all right, now. She runs into where they're having a prayer vigil. She says, guys, stop praying, stop praying. God's answered the prayer. Peter's standing at the gate. Now, this just gets good. This just gets good from here. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 15, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad." They're praying, "Deliver him, Lord. Save him from the sword of Herod. Protect his life. Remove him from the prison." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then there was this really spiritual guy in the room. Then said they, "It is his angel," right? Really spiritual, right? But where's old Peter at? Can you imagine Peter? He's got his whatever he can to kind of cover himself. He's trying not to be seen. He's trying to be indiscreet. You know, he's kind of like bumping the gate, kicking the gate, rattling the gate. Somebody come open this gate, right? And finally they come open the gate. And when they see Peter, they're astonished. Why? Why does it leave us astonished when God says, or God does what he says he'll do? When God says, "If you'll pray believing, I'll show you great and mighty things." When he says, "If you'll pray believing, you can say to this mountain, be moved yonder, and to this tree, be plucked up." And what is he saying? That big, difficult thing that you're facing, when you come praying and seeking my face, I'll hear you, I'll answer. And it may be that sometimes moving that mountain and moving that tree may be in the affirmative. Or it may be that sometimes that God allows that mountain or that tree to stay there because God is trying to take you and me to a new place. Notice the second part. Go back to Psalm 61 and verse 2. Go back to Psalm 61 verse 2. Watch this now. He says, from the end of the earth, if I go further away from home than I've ever been, if I go to that place that has never been charted before, if I find myself on the very edge of the earth, He says, will I cry unto thee? I'm going to continue to call out. And he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I can't make sense of my circumstances, I'm going to continue to cry. And notice what he says. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Sometimes God allows you and me to go through these circumstances and to seriously be praying and to sincerely asking God to answer those prayers. And God may answer in the affirmative, and He may move the mountain, and He may pluck up that tree, or He may leave it right there. Why? Because He's trying to take you and me to a new level spiritually. There's two groups of thought as to concerning, as when David says here, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. One is from a military perspective, as a fighting man, as a general and a leader of an army. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. I'm being pursued by an army of people that want to kill me. Therefore, take me to that place where I find myself higher than my enemy. Take me to that place where I'm in more solid footing, more solid ground. Take me to that place where the enemy must come up to me rather than me finding myself on the backside of it and them up above me. And for many of us, we can make that application that we would do well to let God to move us out of some of the things that we've involved ourselves in, to lift us out of that miry clay, to lift us up and to put us on a better footing, to put us in a better place, to allow God to take us to that next level, to move us up, rather than continuing to wallow in our circumstances. Second application to that passage where he says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, could also be that he is saying there that, Lord, not just to take me to that higher level where I'm above my enemy, but Lord, let me draw a little bit closer to you. Let me draw closer to that rock. That rock that's firm and fixed. Let me draw closer to that rock that's going to help me to have the courage to face the difficult times. David says, if I go to the end of the earth, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what my difficulties are, no matter how overwhelmed my heart may be, one of the things that I will not forget to do is I will never stop crying out to God. How many of you have let your circumstances and your situations, maybe things that you're facing right now or things that you've been facing for some time, and you've let it rob you of your cry unto God? Notice secondly, not only do we see that he says, I will cry. Look back at Psalm 61, verse 3. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Here it comes. Look at verse 4. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to cry unto the Lord. Now notice the second statement he makes, knowing that God hears him. In verse 4, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Not only does David say, I will cry, but secondly, David says, I will abide. The word abide means to take up an abode. It's a dwelling, a fixed position, a permanent stay. In other words, David says, no matter how difficult my circumstances are, no matter how hard the struggle may be, no matter what I'm facing, how overwhelming it is, and I can't make sense out of it, David says, this one thing is true. I may go further from home than I've ever been, but I'm never going to forget this truth. I'm never going to forget this truth that I can cry to God wherever I'm at, and as long as I can cry unto Him, I also know this, I can abide with Him. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle. The idea is that David wants to be as in close proximity to God as he can be wherever he's at. Can you and I say that? Can you say that all throughout your day, all throughout your week, can you say that I am wherever I'm at, I'm as close to God as I can be at this time? In other words, where am I going? Where am I dwelling? Where am I spending my time? That is as God says in Psalm 43, as he says to Israel, he says, thou hast made me, you have wearied me with your iniquity. Thou hast caused me to witness and to go with you into your iniquities and your wickedness. And too many times as a result of life's decisions, we find ourselves being overwhelmed by life's trials and circumstances. And as a result of that, rather than using the opportunity to make things right with God and allowing ourselves to be taken to that next level spiritually, regretfully, we find ourselves wallowing in it many times, letting it consume our thoughts, consume our time, and robbing us of our opportunity to draw closer to the Lord. He says, I will abide. And notice, he says, forever. It's not just going to be a temporal thing, but it's going to be something that is a part of every day. We see here in these verses as he chooses to abide with God. Why is it that he chooses to abide with God? Because it's there with God that he finds protection. Notice in verse 3, he says, for thou hast been a shelter for me. He finds protection in that he's his shelter. He covers him over. He keeps him safe from the elements. He keeps him safe from those that might pursue him. Notice there in the second part of verse 3, and a strong tower from the enemy. He not only in his protection is he that shelter, but he's also that strength. He's that strength. He finds that God is that strong tower, the thing for which that he can lean upon for peace, the thing that he can lean upon for comfort when things doesn't make sense to him. And when the enemy is pursuing him, he finds himself, his safety not within himself, but within the Lord. His protection comes as he's his shelter, he's his strength, but also that he is his safety. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He's his protection. He's his provision. He says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. David says, I will abide. In Psalm 27 in verse 4, David says this, this one thing have I desired of the Lord. And that will I seek after. And you know what he says? He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I may inquire in his temple and that I may behold his beauty. David wanted to live as close to God as he could. He wanted to talk to God as often as he could. And he wanted to look at him every chance that he got. Is that where you and I are tonight? Or do we find ourselves overwhelmed with life circumstances and situations, overwhelmed with the way in which we've made decisions, and as a result of that, we find ourselves overwhelmed with our time, overwhelmed with our family, overwhelmed in our marriage, overwhelmed in our career, overwhelmed in our education, and for that reason, we don't have time to abide with God. Right. David says, I will cry. He says, I will abide. Second part of verse 4. He says, I will trust. He says, I know that God hears me. If I go further from home than I've ever gone, I know that God will hear me. And therefore, knowing that God hears me, I know that I can abide with him. And I know that I can trust him. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The thought here is that David is making reference, and in other passages where we see that David makes reference to this fact as well. The idea here is that when he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings, tying it together with the phrase, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. The idea is that David is finding safety. There is the wings of the seraphims were tied together, hovering over the mercy seat. There in the recesses of the wings, he said, in the covert of thy wings, he says, there will I find for myself a refuge. There will I find a place that I can find peace and solace. There will I find that I can find that I can trust that all will be well, that you will take care of me. I will not let myself be overwhelmed. I'll not let my circumstances dictate the way in which I serve and worship. But instead, I will find myself in crying out to God. I will find myself choosing to abide with God. And as I do that, I will trust that He knows exactly what I can handle and exactly where I'm at. In Psalm 17 and verse 8, the psalmist says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. In Psalm 36 and verse 7, the psalmist says, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. In Psalm 57 and verse 1, he says, in the shadow of thy wings I make my refuge. He says, I will cry.
cry. I will abide. He says, I will trust. Notice in verse 5, he says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Look at verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. He says, when I'm overwhelmed, when I can't make sense of it, I can't put the period on the end of the sentence. I can't make the puzzle pieces fit together. He says, I'm not going to quit crying. I'm not going to quit abiding. I'm not going to quit trusting. And last of all, he says, in the midst of this overwhelming time, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, I'm going to sing praise. He says, I will praise him. I will sing praise. I will sing praise unto thy name forever. In these verses that we read, verses 5 through 8, we see how that David praises him. He praises him first off for his prolonging. In verse 6, he says, thou wilt prolong the king's life. In verse 7, we see that how he praises him for his preservation. He says, he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And we see in verse 8 his praise. We see the subject of his praise. He says, I will praise thy name. And the span for which he would praise him, he says, forever. And why does he do this? Why is this so important to him? Look at the end of verse 8. This is the second time that this word has appeared in this psalm. That I may daily perform my vows. In verse 5, he makes reference to his vows. He says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. David knew that God was fully aware of the vows that he had made, the things that he had committed unto God, the things that he had said that he would do, and that he would do on a continual basis. And David says, you know the vows that I have made, the commitments that I have made, the things that I have signed my name to, the things that I have placed my kingship on. Therefore, Lord, as you know them, I will cry unto you. I will abide with you. I will trust in you. And I will sing praise unto you, even though my heart's overwhelmed. Why? That I may keep my vows. You know what oftentimes happens? Life deals us some difficult circumstances. Life deals us some tough blows. And we get overwhelmed sometimes with things that's happening and what's going on in life. That overwhelming thing for you might right now may be a thing, it may be something physical. It may be a health-related thing. It may be something that you're going through that you've never gone through before. And it's got you discouraged. It's got you down. And you feel as though that just everything is against you right now. Turn your eyes back to the Lord. Turn away from yourself. Get out from that inward looking. Turn outward and start looking unto the Lord. Lift up your voice and praise Him and glorify Him. Because what happens so many times is when we get into these situations, usually the first thing that starts dropping are the vows we've made.
That's right.
Lord, I'll read my Bible daily. Lord, I'll seek to have a daily prayer time. Lord, I'll seek to be a faithful witness. Lord, I'll regularly be in church. And those things begin to fall by the wayside because we get overwhelmed. And the reality is, you and I both know, we all know, that we can't trust ourselves. That's why so many people get discouraged because they put their faith in men. Don't put your faith in men. Put your faith in the God-man. People will let you down. You will let yourself down. And if you are a perfectionist,
That's really overwhelming when you let you down. And so many people beat themselves up. That's why I tell young people in our camp and I tell our staff, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And although it may break your heart when people let you down, and although it may disappoint you when people make bad decisions and when people do things that what we might presume is out of character, keep your eyes on the Lord. And when you find yourself overwhelmed, don't forget, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deep you've sunk, just as the prodigal found himself there in the hog pen of life, and when he realized, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have? And he went home. No matter how far you go, when you cry, he hears you. This one thing you can count on. You cannot count on me, for I stumble, slip, and fall, and disappoint so easily. But my Savior, he forgives me and cleanses me from sin. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. You can count on Jesus. He will never let you down. He'll save you, change you, and turn your life around. So if I disappoint you, on this you can depend. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to justify any faults or failures you may witness in my life. But my Savior, he forgives me, for he's my dearest friend. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. You can count on Jesus. He will never let you down. He'll save you and change you and turn your life around. So if I disappoint you, on him you can depend. For you cannot count on me, but you can count on him. Our Father, tonight, we realize that, Lord, you're always there. You're only one prayer away. And sometimes in life, we get overwhelmed. Sometimes in life, Lord, we can't make sense of it. And Lord, too many times, rather than using it as an opportunity to grow, many people get bitter. They get angry. They point fingers and make accusations. Many times when we get overwhelmed, it's easy to just say, why try? Why bother? And rather than be as the psalmist says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, regretfully, too many times, rather than raising to the next level, we sink a little deeper. Oh God, tonight, as David would say in Psalm 40, you lifted him out of the miry clay. You set his feet upon the solid rock. Oh God, please tonight, move amongst this your people. Oh God, please break our heart for that marriage that's hurting tonight, for that family that's struggling tonight, for that individual that's sitting here, ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel. Maybe came in tonight and said, I'll give it one more shot, and had no idea what they were about to hear. Or for that person that's sitting here, and they're playing a game, going through the motions. Oh, Father, I pray that we, like David, might be reminded, Lord, no matter where I'm at, you hear me. And I can cry up to you. And Lord, I can abide close to you. And Lord, I can enjoy knowing that all that I have and all that I am, I can trust you with it. And that, Lord, I can lift up my voice and sing praise unto your holy name. Oh God, for when we've gone back on our vows, Lord, we've dropped the ball. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that tonight there'll be a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a husband taking a wife by the hand. Maybe the wife taking the husband by the hand. Maybe a family gathering together. Maybe someone going to another brother or sister in Christ. Whatever needs to happen, God, tonight, I pray that you'd have your way in this, our service, as we invite people to respond to the Word of God. For that person that's sitting here that says, Brother Abbott, it does not matter how far I go, does not matter how deep I sink, God would never hear me because I'm not one of his children. I've never been saved. Lord, would you give them the courage tonight to admit I need to be born again? Help them to lay their pride on that bench where they're sitting. Make their way over to the preacher and say, Preacher, can you get someone to show me how to be saved? Lord, I pray that tonight would be that night. That someone's life would be forever changed. I pray that tonight would be the night, Lord, that someone can say, I'm going to enjoy the rest of this week because I'm having personal revival. I've been reminded that God knows right where I'm at. And no longer am I going to pout. No longer am I going to complain. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to quit living this thing alone. I'm going to abide with God. I'm going to quit wondering how it's going to happen. I'm going to trust in the covert of his wings. And in the midst of doing that, I'm going to praise him because he knows exactly where I am. Father, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, there be someone in the room say, Preacher, if I died, I don't know for sure. If I died tonight, preacher, I do not know for sure that I have a home in heaven. For a long time I've acted the part. For a long time I've tried to convince myself of it. But the reality is there's an absence of peace within my soul. There's an absence of joy and thanksgiving. And I really don't know for sure that if I should die, heaven is my home. Preacher, would you please pray for me? I need to be saved. I wonder if there's somebody like that in the room tonight. Slip that hand up in the air and say, Preacher, would you please pray for me? If that's you, just slip it up and right back down, left to right. Anybody like that? Okay. Then I'm going to make an assumption. No one's lifting their hand saying, I need to be saved. Then I'm going to make an assumption. I know that's dangerous, but I'm going to make an assumption that every person in this room is saying, I'm born again, I'm saved, and on my way to heaven. Can I ask you a question then? Are you crying out to him? Are you abiding with him? Are you trusting in him? Are you praising him? Or is there something that's overwhelming you in your life that you need to get under control through God's help that you might be able to do those things? I wonder if there'd be some say, Preacher, God has clearly spoken to my heart tonight. And preacher, I'm not ashamed to lift my hand and ask for prayer. Preacher, God knew what I needed tonight. And I'm asking for prayer. If that's you, just slip that hand up in the air right back down. God bless you all over this room. Hands were lifted. Hands are being lifted. You can put those hands down. When the young man that was laying in ICU finally came to, he had no feeling from his waist down. They did surgery on his back. And I was there when they removed him from the gurney to his bed. I heard him scream like I've never heard anyone scream in my life. I sat there day after day with him and I listened to him as he said, Brother Abbott, things are going to be different. Things are going to be different because he thought he would never walk again. He thought he was going to spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. But after a couple weeks, he started getting the feeling back in his feet and in his legs. He started going for rehab, and then I was there the first time that he lifted himself up out of the chair and using handrails, he began to try and take steps. And after several months of rehab, I was there when he walked out of that hospital. And all those times of sitting there and saying, I'm different, when he realized he was going to walk again, he went right back to the cesspool of sin. But every day when he gets up and he steps out of the bed, and every day he takes that first step, he walks with a permanent limp. He's reminded of that night every day of his life. And he's reminded of the vows that he made to the Lord. And I can't remember the last time that young man's been in church. Why do you tell us that, Brother Abbott? Because this is serious business, folks. Let's don't just go through the motion. Let's get serious. Let's all stand together. Our Father, many, many hands were raised in this room tonight saying, God knew exactly what I'm facing, what I'm going through. Preacher, please pray for me. Lord, I don't know anything about anybody, but I know you do. And so, Lord, however you burden the hearts of this, your people, Lord, I pray if it's necessary to go to another person, if it's necessary for an entire family to come, if it's necessary to go to the preacher and say, preacher, would you pray with me? I've got something in my life I need to get taken care of. If it's whatever needs to happen, that Lord tonight will not hold back, that Lord, that we might have the chance of seeing real heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival right here at Victory Baptist Church, because your people were not ashamed to say, I've let circumstances and situations overwhelm me, and as a result of that, I am not abiding, I am not trusting, I am not crying, I am not praising God like I should. And tonight, I know God hears me, and I'm calling out to Him. Father, give liberty, give grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name.